You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Oh man, is this fun. I'm so glad you came, and hopefully this will be such an encouraging time for you. Obviously, if you've done any construction or any planning or revamping of things around the house, you've actually drawn up a blueprint, something to follow to make sure that you're doing things the right way. And God has given us a blueprint for marriage, and it's actually found in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 2, and they gave you a little outline to walk through. We're just trying to kind of get back to the original statement about marriage and relationships in general, and try to draw out some basic truth, nothing shocking, but sometimes hearing what the Bible has laid out and described in the blueprint can be super, super helpful to all of us. You know, Genesis 1 is about the creation account, that God created the earth in six literal 24-hour days, but Genesis chapter 2 is actually an expansion of the sixth day, and it's telling us what God did when he created man and woman, and in that design, give us something about relationships and how they are to relate to one another and how we're to react to each other. Obviously, you know, God is a triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in an eternal relationship, one God and yet three persons in a perfect relationship. And in to a great degree, marriages and our relationships are to reflect that. That's why Jesus would pray things like, let them be one as we are one. And so there's that oneness in marriage that is actually to reflect the Trinity, and that's God's design. We are made in his image, male and female, made in his image, and that's part of that whole process in our commitment to one another. So I'm going to travel pretty fast tonight because I'd like to get us to get to our panel, and our panel tonight is made up of younger couples. Now, here's the great thing about the younger couples. They don't have the experience of many of you in the room, but they have the zeal. And they're looking at the scripture going, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what I should do, you know? And so they're just going, okay. And so you're hearing sometimes some of that, you know, early zeal that we had to follow God's plan and what he's laid out in the scripture. So you'll hear that from them tonight. We'll have a more experienced, as Patrick said, more seasoned panel next week. But we thought we'd start off with some young men and women. But number one in your outline, marriage is a commitment designed by God for God. One of the things you don't want to forget is that your marriage is not for you. Your dating relationships are not for you. They are for God. That's one of the keys that we often forget in our culture. In fact, it was God who said this in verse 22 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. This was God's idea. He designed this whole thing. And then Moses comments in verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 19, quoting this passage, reaffirming even in the New Testament, it's the same song. Marriage is God's design. He's the one who designed it. He created the process. He created intimacy in marriage. He created the relationship to reflect his glory and his person. So make no mistake, God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. We'll look at that more in depth in a moment. But marriage itself is a commitment. It's a vow that is consummated. Now, this may sound like basic stuff to you, but let me help you understand this. Biblically, marriage is not a ceremony where you spend thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for cake and flowers and some goof guy to go walking through you things and the flower girls and the party afterwards and all that. The insanity of marriage ceremonies now. It's not that. It's two things. Marriage, biblically, is a vow that you've made before God, and to have that vow be consummated in sexual union before God. That's it. That's all it is. So that's all you need. Just get a bunch of friends together. And, you know, of course, in the state, we've got to honor the state and some legal things as well. But basically, that's it. So skip all that. Stop spending so much money. Anyway, all I'm saying is that that's what it is. It's a vow that is consummated. And again, what breaks a marriage biblically? What breaks the vow is desertion. And that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then what breaks the consummation would be adultery. And so therefore, those are the two exceptions, because they break, in a sense, the vow, and they've broken the consummation. And those are the only two exceptions. Those are the two things that bind a couple together before the Lord. Again, a vow made to him. And a vow's pretty serious. Amen to that? Pretty serious, all right? So you don't want to be throwing vows around, all right? You make a vow, that's a do or die, I'm going to die kind of commitment before the Lord and before other people. And when you witness a wedding, friends, you're supposed to look at those people and go, look, they're married, now I'm holding them accountable to that. So they start fluttering around and talking about the idea of divorce. You need to go around and get close to them and lovingly pound them, correct? And encourage them and do whatever you can to preserve that union, because that's what you were witnessing. We've lost that in our culture. Marriage, the ceremony is a party. It's a massive event. And we've lost the perspective of what the Bible has told us. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 1:16, all things are for him. That includes marriage. So brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, your marriage is not for you, it's for him. Your dating is not for you, it's for him. It's not even for you to figure out, is this the person I'm supposed to marry? It's no, I'm supposed to glorify God in this relationship with this person, so that at the end of it, they should be more like Christ, not less like Christ. Not more beat up, but actually more in love with the Lord as a result of that time. You've got to structure that very carefully, not like the world, right? Totally different. And if your marriage is not first for you, and it's not first for your husband or wife, marriage is actually for God, and the goal of marriage is to please God and glorify God. So relationships are not about what you want. Marriage is not about what your spouse wants. Your relationships are to be all about what? God wants. God wants. So that's going to only happen if you obey him first and love him first, which requires that you actually have a relationship with the living God in order to pull this off. You say, man, I can't make this work. I mean, she is just so naggy, and he is just such a bum, and he just sits there and watches TV all the time, and we just can't seem to make this work. Listen, it's impossible. You can't do it. One more time. You can't live the Christian life. You can't make your marriage work. You have to have God, Christ, in living in you, empowering you, and basically making that relationship work the way he designed. And if you don't have Christ to do that, it isn't going to work. You need to understand that that's the way God designed it from the beginning, that he would be that third party, you know? It's you, your wife, or your wife, and you, or you, and your husband, and God, and Christ. All one, all seeking to do his will. That's the only way that makes it work the way that God designed. So what you've got is this sense of it's only going to happen if you obey him first, and you can't really do that unless he is empowering you to do so, which means that you've dealt with this sin issue that's between you and God. You've dealt with this sin that's separating you from God, and the only way that that can be happen is that God himself takes care of the problem. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. You've got this, right? Every other religion, people trying to work their way to heaven, Christianity says you'll never get there. God himself took care of it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to bear your sin on the cross, to take the punishment that you deserve, that separates you from God, and therefore then, when he's risen from the dead, he can then be the way, the truth, and the life, and you can get to the Father through him by basically exchanging all that you are for all that he is. But you put your faith in him, he then gives you his righteousness, covers you in his righteousness, and you can stand before a perfect God because you're perfect before the Lord. It all starts with that. It doesn't work any other way. Christian marriage, biblical marriage, does not work unless you have Christ. Get it? You have to. And the only way, and that's the only design for marriage. So are you committed to your top priority, Jesus Christ? You're not two married people who are Christians. You're Christians who happen to be married. You're not dating couple who happen to be Christians. You're Christians who are dating God's way. And the Gospels warn us that nothing needs to come in conflict between you and the Lord. You can't worship your husband or your wife or your children or your work above the Lord Jesus Christ to make that work. He's got to be center of all this. It's all got to be for him. That's the starting place of marriage. We can't go anywhere else with this in this series unless you understand. Unless you're in Christ, you can't pull this off. Can you obey God without God? No. God has to do that through you. And that's the point of all this. So the Gospels warn us that nothing needs to come in conflict with our love for the Lord. Parents, if you love your son or daughter more than Christ,
you're not worthy of Christ. If your marriage is supreme, that's a bad thing. If you love Christ first, not perfectly but supremely, then you're going to be able to experience his power through you. Singles are to actually called to live the single life, and it's called in 1 Corinthians 7:35, undistracted devotion to Christ. That's the purpose of singleness, to have undistracted devotion to Christ. When you get married, you're distracted, right? You can't just go, well, I'm going to go to Zimbabwe and reach people for Jesus. No, you got to love your wife. You're committed to your family. You can't just do that. Does that make sense? You're committed elsewhere. Great relationships, including marriage, start with loving the Lord first in all things. Romans 6:17 and Luke 14 tell us that you should want what the Lord wants, and you should be willing to do anything for Christ. And if Christ isn't first, then really you're like two ticks with no dog. You know what that means? Okay, there's nothing to satisfy, right? And you're trying to suck off of each other, you know? I think Jake Dietrich said it best. You're like two vacuum cleaners. You both suck, you know? It's just not good. It doesn't work. It needs to be where you have a resource in order to give. And that resource is Christ in you. He empowers you. He changes you. Listen, salvation is not just him covering you with righteousness. He's changed you from the inside out, called regeneration, born again, which means that you have the resources to love. He says he shed his love abroad in your heart. That makes you able to love. You have all the resources you need, but if you don't have Christ, you don't have those resources. And therefore, you need to recognize that that's the starting place. Don't be like the Ephesian church, had good doctrine, but they didn't have Christ. So don't be that way. So what else makes the original blueprint? It's going to get better. Hang on. Number two, marriage is designed for a male and a female. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay. Back in Genesis, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So by saying, let us make man, it's basically we're in his image. We're reflecting that eternal relationship that God the Father, Son, and Spirit have. Our image basically makes people unique in that we give the world a picture of who God is. Marriage in and of itself is one of the most powerful testimonies that you can give this world. When you have a right relationship with the Lord, people who don't know Christ will look at that and go, what's different about that? What's unique about that? It is a witness. It's called that way. We'll look at that next week. And we also rule creation. You stand between God above and animals below, and God's ruling representative on the planet. Okay? We take care of the place. By the way, FYI, your dog is not your child. Okay? Everybody with me on this? All right? And your cat, well, yeah, let's not go there. Okay? And people were made both male and female. And God said, let them rule, equal in value. Don't struggle. Both male and female are human. Okay, I know sometimes you don't think so, but they are. And both are unique. And in their uniqueness, both are designed to bear God's image. And so we are to be one like God is one, and yet like the Trinity, different persons and yet one. One is male, the other is female. There's no confusion here. God never intended homosexuality. He never intended lesbianism. Men and women are made differently in every way, physiologically and otherwise. And God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And therefore, it's only the fall into sin which has then created manly women and effeminate men. And from the beginning, it was not that way. I'm just telling you what the Bible says in Genesis 2 and all throughout Old Testament and New Testament. That's what it says. The world's telling us something totally different. The Bible's saying, this is how I made you. Now you got to decide, am I going to go with the Bible says or am I going to go with culture? Okay, it's either way. So affirm the differences between male and female. The differences aren't just physical. All right? God has made a husband to be, a wife to be a team. He didn't design her to do the same things. It's kind of like the doubles on the tennis court. You know, you each cover your side of the court. And in Matthew, there's three tennis players here, I guess. So Matthew 19, Jesus said, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Male and female. Healthy marriages complement each other like a pilot and a co-pilot. You're doing it together. You're working it out. You're wanting to be in harmony with one another. Singles, figure out biblically what a man is. It's confusing today, and you got to figure out what this is. It's not this dominant beat people over with a club. It's masculinity is so different, and what a woman is as you're single, and pursue that. Let me help you with biblical men, all right? Just write this down if you want to. This is worth at least a buck, all right? So understand, biblical men need to reject passivity in their lives and follow God's plan for them. One of the things that makes masculinity masculine is you reject passivity. The curse of the male in our culture today is passivity. And you have to say, no, I'm going to initiate that spiritual leadership. That's masculinity. Secondly, biblical men need to accept responsibilities God's placed on them. We got men that are excusing instead of saying, no, I'm responsible. I'm going to take responsibility for this relationship. I'm going to accept the blame if it's going south. I'm going to be responsible. In fact, biblical men, number three, need to lead courageously. And that doesn't say, listen, leading is not do what I say. That is not leading. Leading is let's do what Christ says. Let's follow his word. Let's follow his design. Let's go after that. And number four, biblical men need to be motivated by God's approval, not man's. In other words, we're not doing this for anybody else except for God, to please him and follow him. Godly men lead, not do what I say, but basically let's do what God says. Godly men are responsible. Listen, I think that men, if your finances are out of whack, you say, well, she's spending so much money. Listen, you need to get a hold of that. You need to take over the budget. You need to take over the bills. You need to get your act together financially and accept the responsibility. It's your fault if the relationship's not obedient to the word. You need to be obedient, be an example. If there's an argument, I think that's what leadership is you make it right first. You say, but it was her fault. She was so petty. So nasty, you know. We're going to more on that later, okay? But understand, it's you got to solve this thing. And you can't just, if you're a leader, you don't just sit there going, I'm not going to say anything until she does. That's kindergarten. Wives submit to their godly husbands, and ungodly husbands, 1 Peter 3. Wives run the household. They're called house despots. Differences are to help each other do whatever is necessary to make the team successful. Remember, she's not one of the boys, and he's not your girlfriend. Okay, there's a difference. And if a relationship or a husband or wife fail to recognize their differences, it's not going to work as a team. You need to figure that out. Some are long-term, short-term. Some people are visionary. Some are not. Some are very social, some are not. You got to figure out how to make that work. Okay? Number three, marriage was planned to bring happiness, not misery. Happiness, not misery. Some of you are going, that's not true. Notice what Adam says when he sees Eve for the first time. Look at verse 23, Genesis 2. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. This is the world's first love song. Everybody know that? This is actually Hebrew poetry. That's what it is. It's found in the text. It's the highest language possible to describe the amazing creature that woman is. I mean, Adam is absolutely beside himself here. So he writes a mini poem. This is, I think, why men and women react this way. Why women, in particular, are always suckers when it comes to musicians. Have you ever noticed that? The guy can be a total loser, ugly as Mick Jagger. But if he's a musician, some gal's going to go for it, right? And go for him. I don't know what that is, but poetry, this whole thing, is all like a song. It's the way the Old Testament described intimacy, that bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that's how it was described. It doesn't mean that marriage is easy. Marriage, there's a big difference. Everybody know the difference between a day spa and a gym? You know what a day spa is, right? You've gone to a day spa? Day spa is where they pamper you. You ever done that? Oh, let's do this. Let's have a massage. Let's say, you know, go over here, put hot rocks on your head. You know, whatever. You know, all that kind of stuff. Okay, day spa. A gym, you go in, you're pumping weights, right? Marriage is not a day spa. Marriage is a gym. You're working at it. Great marriages work at marriage. It never comes naturally. It never comes easily. You work at it. You make choices. It's hard. And dating is mainly designed for friendship and, to be honest, to discover whether or not this person is a future mate. And dating and relationships should be pursued with the premise that that other person is not your spouse, that they're actually married to someone else. You want to have a healthy dating relationship? You pretend that that person belongs to someone else until they belong to you. Until you propose, they are someone else's spouse. The moment you propose, then they're your future spouse, and you work that out. Does that make sense? You need to make sure that if you were to walk away from that relationship, you did nothing to offend that relationship and pretend that they were a spouse and defraud them. Does that make sense? You really have to think that through until they finally actually become your spouse. This should, you know, be fun and enjoy. And when we violate that premise, then dating moves to defraud, and then we start treating them as a spouse without a proposal. We defraud them, and we violate the relationship. How do dating relationships violate that? They violate with promises. You know, first week, I love you. You don't say I love you to somebody. I mean, you're making a promise by those words. Are you not? You are. You don't say that right off the bat. You make it with not only promises, but gifts. You know, here's your brand new Tesla. Okay, I just want, but you know, we're just friends, but here's your Tesla. You're making a statement with gifts, right? Anybody with me on the Tesla thing? Okay, so, and then affection. You know, you jump too fast, too soon into affection. You're making a commitment that belongs in marriage. And then time. If you're spending more time than most married couples do, you're making a presumption there. You're moving too fast. It should be that you develop naturally and that you recognize this could be someone else's spouse until they're my spouse. So I'm going to treat them with respect, with friendship, with trust, and I'm not going to violate that relationship until you get down on a knee and you propose. That's how God designed it. Relationships, especially marriage, is supposed to be a blessing. And the New Testament calls marriage the grace of life in the sense of the richness and the spiritual life that's all part of that. Number four in your outline, marriage must begin with leaving other relationships. All right? And this is found in Genesis 2:24. For this cause, a man shall what? Leave. Everybody say it. What? Leave his father and mother. Marriage begins with leaving. Practically speaking, marriage means all other activities are secondary to cultivating a true love relationship between that husband and a wife. Must be the priority over work for men, over children for women. First priority to a healthy marriage is to leave our first family. And the word leave there means to abandon, forsake, to sever one relationship before starting another. In other words, marriage is to be one family relationship, a one family. As a single, you're a part of your parents' family. When you marry, you start a new and distinct family. That's what you're doing. And to leave your father and mother means you sever the previous family relationships and place your trust and dependence in your mate. This is the very reason why a wedding is a good idea, right? It's not only the beginning of a new family, it's the termination of that relationship to those other two families in a very, very definitive way. It's the beginning of a new relationship and the severing of the old one. Before marriage, you honored and obeyed your mom and dad. After marriage, you honor your parents, but you make your husband or your wife your primary relationship. You're to look only to your wife. You'll look only to your husband. God does not want you, women, hanging on to daddy or mommy. And mommy and daddy, leave daughter alone. Stop messing with their relationship. And God does not want men clinging to their mommy or their daddy. God wants you to cut the umbilical cord. Remember that? In fact, some of you need to cut the cord to your parents. And even if there's strengths lacking in your spouse, you got to give that former family bond. If you're not ready to leave, singles, your family, then don't get married. You have to be ready to cleave that relationship. Leave that relationship. If you're unwilling to leave in your heart, then the framework of your marriage is going to be weak and your house is going to crumble. It's so important, it may mean you have to move to make that happen. Unfortunately, many marriages are destroyed by parents. And this is particularly in other cultures, Asian cultures, Hispanic cultures. I'm not picking on your culture. I'm just saying, generally speaking, I went to Mexico City and taught this truth, and it was Viva Zapata Revolution. I mean, they were going to kill me. So, you know, I'm just saying, all right? And parents, when you give them away, ready? You let them go. Let them go. Leave them alone. Get out of the way. If you're not ready to give her away, don't give her away. You got to be ready to leave them alone. Husbands, you may have to tell parents to lovingly back off. Back off. Don't let your parents, their will, their whatever, anything link you to cultivating a one strong relationship between a husband and a wife. Genesis 2:24, that is so strong. The verb to leave there can even mean amputate. All right? Remember in the wedding, you know, the preacher does the first thing. He goes, oh, everybody, it's so glad to have you here. And the husband's and the father's there and the husband's there. And he says, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And he says, her mother and I. And at that point, hot chop. Okay? You gave her away. If they come to you for advice, That can be a really good thing, but you got to be careful with that too. You got to make sure that they establish a relationship between a husband and a wife that's not messed with by anybody else. You can, you know, and wise parents, let them go, because the more you let them go, the more they want to be with you. Okay, can't get rid of them, you know, whatever. So, I'm just kidding. Genesis 2:24 is so strong, it can be, like I said, amputate. And I'll probably share this more than once, but I love the father who got the phone call from his newly married daughter after their first fight with her husband, and she's in tears about the fight she had with her husband. She's talking to her daddy, and it was, "Daddy, it was horrible, it was awful. Oh, I just want to come home." And he said on the phone, "Honey, you are home," and hung up the phone. Because that's leave and cleave. Number five, marriage requires an inseparable joining of a husband and a wife throughout their lifetime. Look at verse 24. "And they shall cleave to their wife, and they shall become one flesh." Cleave is gluing. It's taking all the pieces and gluing it together. Singles, the goal in dating is to help them to become more like Christ. If, in a sense, you don't become engaged or married, and it doesn't move in that direction, if you leave them, they should be more godly, not less pure. And in marriage, it's not merely that you leave your former family relationship, but that you cleave to your wife. And again, it's to weld, to grip, to adhere. It's very strong. It's glue that holds you together. Literally means, in a modern vernacular, "I'm stuck on you." Are you stuck on your spouse? Show it with the 10 most important words in marriage. Ready? Are you ready? 10 most important words in marriage. "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you. I love you." Should be common in the home. And sometimes you have to work at that, right? You practice it. Never keep lists. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, right? For marriage, share everything. You know, you see sometimes marriage, it's your space, her space, my money, your money, my things, your things, my dreams, your dreams. That's not gluing your life. That's not cleaving together. You're not to be like the couple who, when asked the secret of their great marriage, what's the secret? You guys have such a great marriage. And he said, "Oh, it's a quiet dinner and a candlelight in a dark restaurant and a slow walk home. I go on Tuesday, she goes on Thursday." Okay, that's what we're talking about. Don't think about anything separate. It's not I and me. It's us and we. It's us and we, us together. Learn what you both enjoy. Life-changing process that happened in my own life was we got a little list of all the possible things you could do. I mean, it was so huge. And I never can find it again, but it was, and everything was rated 1, 2, 3, 4. So Gene rates everything 1, 2, 3, 4. I rate everything 1, 2, 3, 4. And the fours were the things you really loved. And then we've spent the rest of our lives now, 37 years, just doing the fours. Because we didn't have time for the threes or the twos or the ones. So the both fours that matched up, we decided we would just do everything that we liked together, and we'd spend the most amount of time together as possible. Because that we thought that's what marriage was all about. That we were one. And go through that together. So again, it's, you know, walks, working out, tennis, bikes, cards, gardening, together. Find those things that you can both do. Play an instrument, whatever, you know. Start a band. It doesn't mean that couples don't need their space and your space. We're not saying that, and the Bible's not saying that. Some couples, there's one very social individual, wants a party every night. You know, and the other one goes, "I don't want to see anybody for a month." Okay, so there's that. Those unique differences should never be used as an excuse or rationale to not cleave together, but you have to find some compromise in how that can work together and how you can become a little more like them and they can become a little bit more like you. It's not that you're drift apart. You're trying to work together and become more like one another. And in dating, you let everything progress evenly. Singles, you need to understand this. Socially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, it starts really slow. Don't let any area rush ahead of any other area. Let it go progressively together to find out really whether you're intended to be together. Slowly progress. Number six, marriage means oneness in the fullest possible way, including intimate physical union. Again, right out of Genesis 2, we're just drawing the principles that are right there in the text. What's he say in verse 24? If you amputate your relationship with your parents, you glue yourself to your spouse, then you become one flesh. And I believe Adam and Eve probably could communicate without even talking to each other because they were perfect, right? There's no sin at this point. You know, probably... You know, yeah, I'll get the garbage. You know, whatever. I don't know how that worked. But they were perfect. And like the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, yet three, you know, marriage is one, yet three different persons, you, your spouse, and Christ. And that's how God designed it. But look at how intimate Adam and Eve were in verse 25. Look at it. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is, again, before the fall into sin. And in the divine pattern of marriage, intercourse there between a husband and wife includes both intimate physical knowledge and an intimate personal knowledge of each other. Leaving, cleaving, knowing each other results now. And ultimately, one heart, one mind, and one body. And the flesh, one flesh, does involve sexual intimacy, but it's much more than that. Because you can see, you know, marriages all the time that enjoy intimacy, and yet they fall apart. It's a social, emotional, mental, spiritual, physical intimacy between a husband and wife that he's talking about here. And the one flesh involves the complete identification of one personality with another and a commonality of interests, pursuits, purposes, personalities, which is best expressed in the physical union. That's really how God designed it. Marriage is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. It is the total commitment of the total person to another. Dating couples, you need to ask yourself this question. Can I spend the rest of my life with this person forever, for better, for worse? They get in an accident and they're in a wheelchair the rest of your life, you're still committed. It's a vow, it's a permanent commitment for life, right? Until death do us part. So let's interpret the Bible correctly, though, and admit that one flesh is mainly about sex, all right? So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to look at one other passage that relates to Genesis 2. No two creatures that God created were more alike than Adam and Eve, and yet he said that they would be one flesh, a unity. And, you know, basically what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 7, he gives them instructions about intimacy. And he says this in verse 2, but because of immoralities, 1 Corinthians 7, that's in the New Testament between Genesis and Revelation, if you're looking for it. Because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He just commanded both husbands and wives in this passage four times, four commands to take care of each other physically. Whether that is a husband, that means whenever a husband wants intimacy, you're to grant it. Whenever a wife wants intimacy, you're to grant it. Now, dating, 27 times in the New Testament, it says premarital sex is wrong. 27 times. The message is it's not meant for outside of marriage. It's not meant for outside the vow. Part of marriage is defined by intimacy. You know, it's a vow plus intimacy. So therefore, you're violating that sense. You're in a sense, making the agreement to be husband and wife without the vow. And if a man wants intimacy, in a sense, in this context here, four times a week, and a wife wants intimacy two times a week, that means you ought to be having sex six times a week, unless they overlap. Why are you laughing? Can I laugh? In other words, you need to be in bed more often and take care of each other. Now, some of you are glorifying God in this area, and some of you are disappointing God in this area, but God expects you to take care of each other. Take care of each other. There's a reason Titus 2 tells young women they need to be trained by the older women how to literally like their husband. If you're battling here, ladies, in some way in intimacy, you need to get with an older godly woman because they're going to help you. They're going to help. They figured it out. They figured out how to take care of their husbands if they're an older godly woman. We need one flesh in marriage, and it's God's plan. It's what he designed. Listen, let me use common sense. Can I speak about this plainly here, okay? So Sunday night service, a little more, you know, open. Wives, if after taking care of four kids, the house, and a ton of chores, and making a fantastic dinner for your husband wears you out, and you got nothing left for him, let me make this simple. Let the house be dirtier. Do a few less chores. Make peanut butter sandwiches for your husband, and then be intimate with him, and you'll have a happier marriage. Okay? There's no command for a spotless house. There's no command for the chores done. There's no command for fantastic meals. There's a command here. Four times, take care of each other physically. It's a command. Most men I disciple feel that once the kids come, they're put on an intimacy starvation diet. And they don't complain because they want to keep the peace, but man, their experience is a struggle that only their mate can take care of. Take care of each other. Some couples actually plan to be intimate. Now, I know this for some of you, this is heresy. For others of you, this is no problem, but certain days and times. Others pick certain days of the week. I know of one couple that said every day that has a T in it, That's when we're intimate. Yeah. And the husband said, yeah, Tuesday, Thursday, Tatterday, and Tunday. Okay? Moving on. You're not going to be right with each other unless there's that vertical relationship. Right? You can't be right with your mate unless you're right with God. You can't be right with your date unless you're right with God. And once you're right with Christ, then you can also be right with your mate and you can pursue this one flesh relationship. And it takes a decision and a commitment and then time of dependence on the Lord, dependence on his word. And there's a reason why Ephesians 5:18, when it says be filled with the Spirit for you Christians, is before all the discussion on marriage. Because the first step is that I am completely dependent on him, walking according to the word of God, completely reliant upon him moment by moment, like my hand is in the air and I'm hanging onto his hand before I can actually fill out the roles that we're going to talk about next week with husbands and wives in marriage. That's the command that actually leads to the marital discussion. Be filled with the Spirit. You need Christ. You can't do it on your own. And the most mature in the church are those who have a godly marriage. The most mature singles in our midst are those who can have godly relationships. That's what God designed. And few things will bring God greater glory and amazing witness to the lost than a Spirit-filled, truth-directed relationship. So here we're going to summarize. Here's your opening challenge. Live by truth. Live by what the Bible says. I mean, they're really clear in Genesis. You just got to say, what's he saying? Well, what's he saying is leave, cleave, one flesh. He's laying it all out, male, female differences, etc. And that initial relationship with the Lord that starts it all and rely upon him. Do what the Bible says. These are not ideas. These are not helpful hints. They are God's word. It's the only truth. It's the only thing that we can rely on. It's the only thing that's stable. Listen, the world's going to throw thousands of ideas at you, and right now they are really messed up. I mean, they have no idea what marriage is, what a man is, what a woman is, what marriage is. That's just gone. And if you want to train your kids, you're going to have to show them from the scripture what this is. So this is the challenge. The second thing would be develop relationship commitments, okay? So first, let me give you some relationship commitments. Commit to stay married. Commit to stay married, no matter what. Malachi 2:14 says, yet for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt with treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You have violated that. God hates divorce. Divorce is not an option. And that should be taken out of your vocabulary and your thinking. Billy Graham and Ruth Graham Bell, you understand who they are. They're pretty well known. Ruth Graham was asked one time, would you ever consider divorcing Billy? And she said, divorce? Never. Murder? Yes. Divorce? Never. It's not an option. It's not. You made your vow. Again, a vow is an unbreakable bond. And you sealed it with intimacy. It cannot be broken. So don't. And some of you have had that experience, and then you got to know Christ, and then now you're in a different relationship. Great. Make that work. Make it one flesh. Make it right. Make it so it's a testimony to the watching world. And that you are truly filling out your role in design and marriage. Secondly, commit to spiritual growth. Couples, if you're going to really, really have a great marriage, you're going to grow. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed to the same image from glory to glory. What he's saying is the only way you're going to grow and remain fresh is that you're in your marriage is you're going to grow deep in Christ. You're going to learn his word. You're going to talk about his word and talk about what he's doing and really respond to that. Number three, thirdly, commit to preferring the other. Romans 12, verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. It's not 50-50, it's all in. You're all in. You say, well, I get nothing back. Give, give. That's why he gave you resources. Give. Embrace the fact that you're responsible. If finances are out of whack, then start paying your bills and take responsibility. Don't be passive. Don't let your wife lead out of fear. Ladies, trust the Lord. Trust your husband. If communication is wacky, work out ways to talk better. Work out ways, you know, find opportunities throughout the day in order to communicate more effectively and calmly. Fourthly, commit to the kids second. This is hard, and many of you are not going to respond to this. But Genesis 2, before children, there was marriage. Right? You're heading for a divorce with your kids. You understand that, right? Never. No, you're always going to be bound to that spouse. But you're not always bound to your kids. You let them leave. correct? You give them away, but that spouse is there for life. Make that work. You know what? Your kids will be happier when your kids know that that marriage cannot be broken, and that marriage is solid, that that marriage is representing God. They will be happier, more secure, and healthier kids. They need to see that that marriage bond can't be broken, that nothing can step in the way. Because of fear and because of this culture, many women have cleaved to their children and not their spouse. And if there's a conflict with the kids and the spouse must win. Must win. Don't ever say, I'll always be for you for the kids, because you're not. You're going to die first, typically. Yeah, we should laugh, but it's true. Disciple your kids, then train them to leave. Get them out. Give them away. You know, I did a good job. Get out. Make it work. Love Jesus. There's more to it than that, but yeah, you know what I mean. Commit to the bride of Christ. You know, sports, video games, social media are all out of control, killing the church. Christians are violating the commands to serve, to give, to sacrifice. They're worshiping their homes over God. It is family first instead of Jesus first. Home's an idol. Kids in sports, video games, social media, idols. We should be committed to God's family. In fact, you really can't have being filled with the Spirit and the description of marriage as described in what we're going to look at next week in Ephesians 5 without the context of the church. I need the impact of other men in my life. Jean needs the impact of other women in her life in order to be what God wants us to be. That's the way God designed it. That's one of the means of grace. And we're separated from that. We're isolated from that. Most churches, people are spectators instead of participants. You need to be a participant. That's what the church was designed to do. And commit to time together. Time together. Schedule intimacy if you need to. But most schedule a regular date night just to talk. This is a gym. You got to work at it. My mentor told me the best advice he ever gave me. He just looked at me right in the eye and he said, never stop working on your marriage. And we've made that commitment. We do it different ways, but we're always working on our marriage because it's the number one relationship that establishes all the other relationships. And we got to get there. And again, you know, marriage does not have to be the three-ring circus, right? You know that, right? You know this joke, so I'm going to tell you one more time, all right? It's not a three-ring circus, right? It starts with the engagement ring, and then it moves to the wedding ring, and then it moves to the suffering, okay? So it doesn't need to be that way. It can be an incredible blessing. So let's pray and focus on these truths, and then we'll actually dialogue with them through the panel and hopefully be enriched by that. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. Now, if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. Sure helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.